So 2 weeks ago, Johnny gave a message on the aspect of prayer. For God using us as Kansas City, prayer is very foundational because it's God's work to work in people's hearts. And then last week, John gave a message on caring. And that's a huge subject. So many different aspects of loving, serving, being friends with people. And that's another big part of how God works through us to help people find him, bring people to himself. And this Sunday is sharing. Well, we could share all kinds of things, but we're especially talking about sharing God's truth, God's word. Because like in the parable of the sower and the seed, Jesus said, God's word is compared to seed. And as a farmer can spend a lot of time preparing the ground, but you're just going to have weeds come up unless you plant good seed. The seed has to be planted. And so for a person to have eternal life, the seed has to be planted. We can love them to death, but unless the seed of God's word is planted in their heart, life is not going to spring up. 1 Peter 1:23 is another place. We're going to refer to a number of passages. We'll read a few of them, but I'll just refer to a lot of them without reading them. But 1 Peter 1:23 is another place where it talks about Christians being born again by imperishable seed, eternal seed, and it says that's the word of God. That's what brings eternal life in people. Here's one passage that I like. We'll read it in Romans 10 that helps us understand what's going on here. Because in the process of the message today, I want to share some things that have been helpful for me when God gives me opportunities in talking with people. It's a huge subject, but we're going to just focus on a few different aspects here. And so Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's an awesome truth. But then he says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And then down in verse 17, it says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of God. So eternal life is not going to happen in people's hearts without God's word being planted in that heart. Wow. Okay, there's planting God's word in people's hearts. We could have hours talking about that subject. We have internet, we have radio, TV, books, all kind of things that are communicating God's word to our world and our society. So I'm breaking communicating God's word down into two general areas, the impersonal and the personal. We're going to leave the impersonal aside there, although that's very important, and we're going to focus on the personal. What about us communicating personally to someone where they see us communicating and we know who we're talking to? That's what we're talking about today. And a lot of people, as I've been growing up, I've heard people say, well, just get God's word out. God's promised his word will not return void. So they just blast it out. Anytime they said, they'll say a Bible verse or they'll say a scripture, a gospel verse in all kind of situations. And sometimes go, I wonder how people are taking that. And they say, well, it doesn't matter. God's promised his word won't return void. Well, there's other passages too, like 1 Corinthians 13, that talks about a bunch of things that if you do them without love, you won't accomplish anything. And one of those is prophesying. In my understanding, of course, that's a broad area, but essentially it's communicating truth. And even truth from God's word says if you prophesy and do not have love, you accomplish nothing. How does that fit with the other one? Well, that's another whole subject too. We can't do Bible studies and everything today, but just a reminder that how we communicate God's message is an important factor. And it's not just 1 Corinthians 13. Turn over to 1 Peter 3, where he is the first in the chapter before this, is where He is saying that it's God's word planted in people's hearts that brings eternal life. In 1 Peter 3, verse 15, he says, "But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks to give you the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." Okay. It is important how we communicate it. "Keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." So communicating God's truth with gentleness and respect is an important factor. Wow. You know, I've done a quick summary of communicating God's truth. My personal reaction when I think about this whole area of prayer for people in itself is daunting. God's been at work at me my whole life, helping me learn how to pray for people. There are so many factors. That in itself is a huge thing to learn, to practice. To learn is one thing, and even practice is harder. That's a tough thing, to learn to pray for people, for non-Christians, especially that I might not even know. And then, John's subject of being friends with people, how to understand them, how to be friends, my busy schedule, my kids, all the factors. That is a huge subject that is not easy. So I hardly feel like I have a really hard time being friends with people and God using me through friendship. So prayer is overwhelmingly hard. Being friends with people is awfully hard. And now, Mike, you're saying God wants us to get out truth, and we need to be careful how we do it, where we do it, gentleness, respect. This sounds impossible. And it is. It reminds me of what Jesus told his disciples when he had just finished talking to this rich guy. And Jesus says, it's more difficult for a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven than it is for a camel to go through an eye of a needle. Disciples go, well, who can make it then? And I feel like, well, who can share the gospel? Okay, we don't have a chance. How can we do this? And Jesus' answer applies to all of us. With man, you're right, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And so when I focus on the reality that God is at work to bring people to himself, it's not my responsibility. I mean, he wants me to have a part. In that sense, I have a responsibility. But, you know, it's like a mouse walking across a bridge, and after they get across, the mouse says, wow, we really shook that bridge, didn't we? And to the elephant there. And that's, I mean, God, you know, they think, I have responsibility to save someone. God just smiles, and I want you to have a part, you know. And so when we focus on who's doing the work, it becomes exciting in a lot of ways. Let me give you an example of how this process happens in a person's life, and how the seed of God's word is what makes the turning point to bring salvation. Probably not a lot of you have heard the story of Abraham Lincoln, how he came to Christ, because it hasn't been published very much. Because if I remember right, I'd have to go back to read what it was, but his relatives had decided that his personal documents and his memoirs would not be printed or open to the public until the death of his grandchildren, is the way it worked in my memory. And some of you are smiling there, and I guess you've got Abraham Lincoln's face up there. But Dr. D. James Kennedy, who's now with the Lord, collected a bunch of those memoirs and did all this research, and I'll give you a quick summary of his story. Because he was born, back in the 1800s. When he was 9 years old, his mother passed away. But his mother was someone who really loved God. I don't know her salvation, but she taught Abraham Lincoln and her kids God's word as much as she could. Abraham Lincoln, for many years later, said, I still remember my mom teaching me the Ten Commandments, and I hear her voice. I do not want to break any of them. And that's his focus a lot of his life. He is known as Honest Abe. You've probably heard that term. Because he worked hard to obey the Ten Commandments. Even when he was up to the time of being president, He did not want to break the Sabbath. He was very careful to not break the Sabbath, even telling a general of his army, no, do not march on the Sabbath, even though there's potential to win the battle. And he, there's a period of life where he stopped going to church. He was known as a religious person, but he also had a lot of doubts and confusion. And so there's documents written by atheists that will have quotes from Abraham Lincoln. See, he didn't believe in God. And that's true. He said stuff and wrote stuff that he was just struggling with doubts and confusion about the reality of God and the reliability of God's word. Well, he was married to Mary. I don't know her maiden name. They had four children. His second baby died at age 3. That's sad. And then during the Civil War, his two youngest kids still living out of the four got very sick. And one of them died in the Civil War. He was devastated. And the nurse had conversations with him during that time. But during that time of depression, there is a... Well, he was in the White House, and a pastor came and visited him when he was just really depressed. And he quoted a quote from Jesus during that time, and he said that God says, I am the God of the living and not of the dead. And somehow that truth from God's word struck a chord in his heart, and the pastor said that Abraham Lincoln just got up and put his arms around him and just wept for joy. It says, you mean my son is living? And that was a turning point for him. And a year and a half after that is when he, President Lincoln, gave his heart to Christ. How do we know that? A friend back in Illinois, a pastor friend of his back in Illinois, wrote that he had, I forget if it was received a letter from Lincoln or President Lincoln was talking to him and told him, when I left Springfield, I was not a Christian. When I came to Washington, D.C., I was not a Christian. When my child died, when my son just died, I was not a Christian. But at Gettysburg, I consecrated my heart to Christ. Well, in his words here, he says, at Gettysburg, after seeing the thousands of graves of soldiers, I consecrated my heart to Christ. 1.5 years after Gettysburg, President Lincoln told his pastor in D.C. that the next Easter, he wanted to make a public profession of his faith in Christ. Well, in his last speech before Easter, he made the proclamation that a day should be set aside for giving thanks to God. And our country has celebrated that since then. His last act as president was to issue an edict saying that every coin produced in the United States should have "In God We Trust" printed on that coin. That was his last act as president. On the Thursday before Easter, he was sitting in the theater talking to Mary, his wife, and Mary wrote down later, he was telling me about how he would really like to go to the land of Palestine and see where Jesus lived. He says, we could go to Bethlehem and see where he's born. We could go to Jerusalem. Before he finished the word Jerusalem, a shot rang out, and he went into the presence of Jesus. Just a few days before he was committed to make a public confession of his faith in Jesus Christ. So is that worth it for all those people for 55 years? He was age 56 when he passed away. Was that worth all the investment of his mom and all his people? Plowing up the ground, praying, loving, sharing truth in different ways. Not much, some response, but his heart is just never given to Christ until 55 years later. God's word found a soft spot in his heart, and he turned to Christ. All of us, I'm sure, would say, yeah, sure, that was more than worth it. Is more than worth it. What was happening with President Lincoln is his heart reached a time of brokenness. And I'm going to show you how brokenness really fits into this up here. But really, when you think about it, every single person that you and I meet is equally as important as President Lincoln. So when I walk out of my house, this thought has gone through my mind at different times. If President Lincoln was living next door to me, would I take time to talk to him? And I think it's easier for me to adjust my schedule to talk to President Lincoln, especially if I knew, you know, God could use me to have a part, to see the President Lincoln come to him. Would that be worth it? Yeah, I'd be glad to have any part. Well, President Lincoln is no more loved, in my understanding, he's no more loved by God than your neighbor, than every person you meet on the street. God loves everyone equally and is at work to bring them to himself. But it's our free will. That's what makes it so challenging, is that we're dealing with free will. It's just not a machine where you cram a certain amount of truth down and they'll become a Christian. But we're dealing with free will. And that's what God has to deal with. And he allows us to have a part in praying for people, loving people, sharing truth, that have a free will, and they so often choose all kind of negative responses to God. But we see the process happening with Abraham Lincoln. It was worth it. And you know, it is more than worth it with every single person you and I meet. And that's part of the challenge. Lord, I don't have time to talk to this person. Well, I can, Lord, what should I do? He wants us to just keep calling out to him. And that's part of the adventure of walking with him. Because there's no easy answer of how all this works. Well, I want to share a little few guidelines that help me know how to communicate, or learning. I don't have it all figured out, but these guidelines help me in my communication with people. There's three areas of truth that are essential for a person to come to Christ. There's truth about God, there's truth about our brokenness, and there's truth about Jesus. If they only know truth about one of those circles, they cannot become a Christian. Even two of those circles, they cannot become a Christian. Well, Jesus and God, I'd say, they could become a Christian. But usually, they're not going to take Jesus seriously unless they know they're broken. And in that sense, they're not going to appreciate his death unless they know they're broken. So really, I think I'd stick to it. They've got to know something about all three of those circles to become a Christian. Three circles of truth. So God has taught me over the years, because this is back in the 70s when I first started taking this seriously, asking God to help me to communicate to people, that I've gotten in the habit of asking him, Lord, what's going on in this person's life? And these are the three areas that I have in mind when I'm talking with people. Can I find something about any of these circles in this person's life? And so I just jump into normal conversation. But in normal conversation, there's ways that you can find out about these three circles. So let me give you an example. I go jogging a number of times during the week, and I go on the same route. Because if I go on the same route, I don't have to think. So I can. That's a key time for me to pray also. So get two things done, I can just pray. But along that same route, I've been doing the same route for years, I see people. They see me, and I see them. And I've decided that when it looks appropriate, I'm going to either say hi or get in a conversation. I don't get in conversations very often because my neighborhood people aren't just standing around ready to shake my hand when I'm running along. But sometimes they're out in the yard doing different things. And so, week before Memorial Day, I was coming back house, I go a mile out and a mile back, and run along, and there Alex, that's a, not his real name, was out in his driveway. And I thought, well, he might be up for talking. And I wasn't on a tight schedule myself, and so I said hi to his dog, and then said, how's it going, Alex? And he was up for talking, and I was up for talking, which doesn't always happen. That's no problem. That's the way life is. But we were just chit-chatting about the warm weather and asked, do you have any plans for Memorial Day weekend? Because that was the weekend coming up. I said, yeah, I'm heading up to northern Missouri, and you know, my brothers and so-and-so live up there. And so I was talking about his family, getting to know about his family. And process that, I asked him how many siblings he had. And he says, da 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 da, and then this brother that passed away there, and then this, passed away, brokenness. And I thought, Alex, was that recent? When did he pass away? So I jumped on that. I don't know if that's the right word, but I focused on that aspect and found out that, no, it was a long time ago, 1994. His brother was a truck driver in a horrible accident and ended up dying. And so I just try to understand, and my goal is just to sympathize with him. And I found out that that was probably the worst thing that's ever happened to him. Very painful in his life. I didn't know that. It would have just been passed over. But by God's help, I'm looking for that aspect, brokenness, in his life. And so I was in the process of that. Let me see here. I also asked him, do you feel like you're confident to face the end of your life whenever it happens? By asking him that question, I was finding out more that's happening in his life, and his answer determined how I related to him from there. But before I tell you what he answered, let's just think for a minute about this circle of brokenness, because that's such a huge part of life. Because any pain, any difficulty, any trial that we go through or that we see happening in the world fits into this area. We are in a broken world, and I am broken, and everyone else is around me is broken. So give me some examples of brokenness. Just stick up your hand, and I'm not looking for any hidden answers, but there are just so many areas of brokenness. What's one that comes to your mind when you think of pain and suffering in this world?
Divorce.
Pardon?
Divorce.
Divorce, yes, huge one. I don't have my hearing aids on. I forgot this morning, so you have to speak out a little bit. What's another one?
Loss of job.
Loss of job. Huge ones. They don't have to be so big. You can give little ones, too. What are other examples of brokenness?
Someone cutting you off in traffic.
What was the last part?
Traffic.
Draft?
Traffic.
Traffic. Oh, wow. We probably experienced that even this morning. Well, Sundays aren't as bad as sometimes, but yeah, that's huge. What'd you say?
Car accidents.
Yeah, car accidents. Oh, that could, well, we could all go into stories there. It's not just personal brokenness, but I, and you're the same way, continually hear of people talking about the horrible things that happen at their job. Less my job, that's horrible, but I couldn't believe what my boss told us to do yesterday. Can you imagine the amount of hours they put in? Just that in itself is huge, the amount of pain and difficulties on a job. That's brokenness. That is an area of, that's a big circle there. And then government. Have you ever heard conversations about negative things in our government? How broken our government is? Or individual people in our government? It's all full of brokenness. What about relatives? What about personal family? All kinds of things. Really, it's just a huge list. So each of those aspects of brokenness that you hear are an opportunity. An opportunity for you to find out how God is at work in that person's life. How much you can find out will vary from situation to situation. But let me tell you how it happened with Alex. When he talked about his son passing away, I asked him if he felt like he was ready for the end to come. Because the reason I asked him that question is because people have all different kinds of methods of dealing with their brokenness. The worst method is, I'll just commit suicide, get out of this whole mess. Or maybe drink a bunch of alcohol, drugs, chemicals, cover it up, suppress the pain, fight back, be very religious, go to church, try to become a good person. Those are all methods of coping with the brokenness. How to handle it personally, what's going to happen to me after I die. There's so many perspectives, long-term, short-term, dealing with brokenness, all different ideas how to handle it. We could just, you know, all day we talk about ways that people deal with brokenness. And so with Alex, yes, I was... With Alex, it came up, I asked him if he was confident. He said he was confident. And then I asked him, well, Alex, I really appreciate you being confident. That's really important that you're so confident and you're ready for the end of your life. But would you mind asking me what makes you so confident there? And he said, well, I've lived the best life I can. I try to do good, helping out people as much as I can. So right away in my mind, that told me a lot right there. He is putting his hope in his goodness to some degree. That told me how he's coping with this brokenness. His brother died, that's brokenness. How does he handle that? How does he handle death personally? Is he ready for death? This is the way I'm getting ready to handle the brokenness of me when I die, living a good life. So I was thinking, okay, either he does not know Jesus, and if he is a Christian, he is not putting a lot of trust in him. He might not have assurance of salvation. And so I could have said right then, well, Alex, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, da 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 da. And from past experience, I've done that. From past experience, walls normally go up. And people don't say, oh, I'm so glad for pointing out how wrong I am. I really appreciate that. You're going to be my friend forever for showing me my false thinking. That's not their natural thinking. But I want the door to be open. God can use the most wrong things I do. That's just amazing about God. We don't have to be afraid about jumping in and doing the best we know how, because God's going to use that. But he also wants us to learn how to be the most loving and graceful and helpful. And so I decided that I would not confront him with his wrong thinking, but normally an acceptable answer to help him see his wrong thinking, but a normal response would be to share some of my story. We can call it my testimony, my story, because when I'm sharing my experience, people usually don't argue with that, because that's my experience. But if I'm telling them how they need to think, that's a whole nother story. So I told Alex, Alex, that's the way I normally think too, because being a good person is logical, that God wants us to be good and so that God will accept us. But Alex, I don't know what you think, if you're surprised at this or not, but I deserve to be in hell. And he just, kind of looks at me. He doesn't know if I'm going to reveal some deep, dark secret or what there. But he just looks at me and I just go on. Yep, I deserve to go to hell. And that's why I am so thankful that God did something about that. That he became a human being. He lived a perfect life as Jesus Christ. And he took the death penalty I deserve so I could be with him. And that's what gives me confidence, because I would not have a chance to be in heaven if it wasn't for Jesus. So I shared my story just that quick. And he just listened, says, oh, yeah, you're right. You're right, Mike, that I believe in Jesus too. You're right. If it wasn't for Jesus, we wouldn't have a chance. And he agreed with me there. And then we want to talk a little bit about his church background, that he had... Baptist church background and different things. So I didn't know exactly where all to go with that, but we ended the conversation soon after that went, and then I went on. So with that, that's just an example of God using me to plant a little bit of seed in his life. I still don't know if he's really a Christian or not. I'm not the judge, but I had a part in his life, and I pray for him, especially when I see him going by there. Okay, so in that process, let's see what slide we have. What I was doing, maybe Nate, you can go to the next slide. I might be confusing you on the notes here. What I did real quickly in my testimony told Alex that my solution for being able to deal with my brokenness of death is to go to Jesus. I'm thankful for what Jesus has done, and because of Jesus, I can be confident in appearing before God. And so I want to give you a little bit more detail of what's going on with these circles, because as we understand truth of these circles, we can build on these opportunities that we have with people and sharing truth with people. So you can go to the next slide, Nate. And here we see truth that you can just build on. See, it's real simple to focus on the circles, but as you learn God's word and get more experience, you'll become more effective sharing truth to help people understand whatever their need is with any of those circles. So with God, people knowing that God has created this world for us to be in fellowship with Him. His original design is not that we would be dying and broken like we're experiencing, but He wanted us, He created the first man and woman in a beautiful garden to be talking with Him and to be in fellowship with Him. I don't go into that much detail with all of them, but you get the idea. And then sin came in the world. Disobedience to God is sin, and that produced brokenness in all of us, and just mass brokenness all around us right now. And I like Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When you're able to sit down with a person and you have access to a Bible, use that opportunity, because that's what gives you authority. When you say, the Bible says this, that's authoritative. And we need to help people know our source of truth is this book, is God's Word. It's not just one of the many philosophies out there. It's God's Word. And so know God's Word. Like when that pastor talked with Abraham Lincoln, he could say authoritatively, Jesus himself said that God is the God of the living and not of the dead. And that is what touched Abraham Lincoln's heart. And so knowing these different aspects is real important for solution. We already talked about brokenness, the broken arrows you see going out there. If you had time, you could write religion on one arrow. Living a good life is one of those arrows. Whatever you think would relate to that person and how they deal with their brokenness. And reminding them that every solution people try to deal with their brokenness will not provide the peace and joy that God has designed us for. The only solution that will give you confidence at the end of your life to appear before God, or really that will give you complete joy and peace, is Jesus Christ. And then explaining who Jesus Christ is, usually I don't talk about the accept and the believe until after I've talked about who Jesus is. I personally like Romans 5 a lot because it really goes into detail about our brokenness. God demonstrates His love to us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then it talks about how we were lost and we were His enemies. It really paints a bad picture. And still, Jesus died for us. I like that passage. It really paints a clear picture of Jesus, and it really paints a clear picture of our brokenness, how broken we are at the same time. And then it gets back to the bridge from the brokenness to Jesus for accepting and believing. And I like Romans 10, 9 and 10. There's a lot of references, John 1, 12. Whatever reference makes the most sense to you, has spoken to your heart, use that. These are just ones that I like. But you customize it to your life, your situation. But the more passages you know, the more tools you have to use in whatever situation comes up with people. One example. Let's see. Oh, yeah, then the passage for being restored back to God, 2 Corinthians 5, 16 to 17. We'll read that later because I like that. We'll tie it in when we have breaking bread together and remembering the Lord. God, He's made us a new creation, restored back to Him through the righteousness of Jesus Christ there in 2 Corinthians 5. So just give you another example of how this works out. Maybe Nate, you could go back to the three circles. The next slide, I think, is, yeah, there we go. When John and I were visiting in the hospital this last Friday, Steve McKee had part of his colon taken out of the hospital in his very intense surgery, but we won't go into that now, but he was doing good on Friday. And we just were able to walk in the room and say hi, and that was about it. And then another nurse came in for another procedure, and we needed to go out. And we ended up being out for an hour and a half or something like that, outside there in the lobby. And then these other two ladies were sitting in the waiting room there, and I don't know who talked to who first, but we found out they were there to see Steve also. And so then we started chit-chatting a little bit, found out they were longtime friends, so we sat down in chairs not too far from them, sitting there talking, and it went through my mind again. Here we are, two people I've never met before, in a room, who knows how long we're going to wait. Lord, you have some reason for us sitting here with these ladies. I wonder what it is. Three circles, same procedure. I've been doing that for years and just go through, okay, Lord, help me know if there's anything you want me to do. And as we talked, I don't have a memory, John might have more memory what all we talked about, but I asked about their church background. Going from very general, just to find out why they're here, how they're connected to the family, what kind of background you have. It's just very casual conversation. I don't think they knew that I was, you know, had these things in my list that I have. But we found out that they are people that take, both those ladies, is a mother and a daughter. They both take Jesus Christ very seriously. And they're both church-going people. They go to evangelical churches here in the city, and they both take Christ seriously. And that's when we found out that their church, one of their churches, is doing the same three-part series that we're doing. And so that was fun to know that they're apparently, from all that they said, I don't know, still, I would guess that they're Christians, but you know, I can't say that for sure. But knowing that how serious they were about Jesus, that's what I would guess there. And so I can't say how God used that conversation. I can't say if there's any turning point. For all I know, there was no turning point. But we did have a friendship, and we really did find a lot of common identity. So anytime they meet us, we know that we both really appreciate Jesus, and we're both church-going people. And if they come and visit here someday in the process of knowing Steve, I'll be able to walk up. John and I can walk up and be friends with them and continue that conversation. So if nothing else, it was great for relationship building. And we went kind of deep. It wasn't just talking about the weather, but because I had those three circles in mind, I wanted to see how far we could go. And we went fairly far for a good relationship there with them. Yeah, and well, another neighbor I just met a few days ago on our street. Hadn't seen her for a few years, but she was out. She's fairly elderly, and she's out there and said, "Oh, it's Susie, good to see you again." And I wonder how long we're going to talk. She had to go off for work, and so we really didn't make any progress with any of these circles. But a couple years ago, I found out a little bit that she goes to church. So I had that in the back of my mind, made no more progress, but that's the way it is. It's unpredictable. You never know what's going to happen, but we're his messengers. And it is difficult. It sounds good. Life is so confusing. But when we get these tools in mind and just ask God, teach me how to be involved with you, it becomes more of an adventure. Let me read 2 Corinthians 5:17 now together in summary of what we've been talking about. It gives a good summary of what this adventure that we are, being his messengers here with the people that he loves, the people that he's put into our lives. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning with verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. We view him from the viewpoint of three circles, you could say. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. That's what happens When that seed hits good soil and goes in and they respond, new creation sprouts up. Wow! And every now and then we can have a part in that. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us weak people, barely struggling to survive in ourselves, he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. The message of truth that is required to bring eternal life in the heart of a person, he's given to us. Or he wants us to be the ones that plant these seeds in people's hearts. It's so hard. We make so many mistakes. But, oh yeah, God can do amazing things through us weak people, even in the process of learning. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. That's what's happening. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The summary of that message that we're bringing to people. So an application, look all these circles over in the next slide with more detail and think through what, or even just ask God, what is it that you'd like me to make progress in? What can I learn? What can I ask for your help to do better at? Because you're a messenger. I'd say most all of you, if not all of you, are his children. And once you're his child from day one, you become his messenger. You become a seed planter. And I'd say there's nothing more exciting than being involved with the creator of the universe, learning how to plant seeds and experiencing him using you to make that eternal difference in people's lives. I'm going to read Colossians 4 as you're thinking about that and praying about that. Colossians 4 is Paul's prayer related to this whole area. While I'm doing that, there's a video you might have noticed at the bottom there. In that video clip, there's a number of video clips. If you go to YouTube and do the three circles, communicating the gospel, three circles, you'll have a bunch of YouTube little videos, different people doing a similar presentation. A lot of them really don't use scripture. They just lay the circles out, but some of them do use more scripture. So you can have fun going to that website and might get some hints or tips that you like. I've just shared what makes most sense for me here. But Colossians 4, verses 3 to 6. Paul says, pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message. Yeah, that's an important prayer. We want to find open doors, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray. This is another prayer request. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. He knew that's not easy to proclaim this message clearly. If Paul needed help, what about us? We need a lot of help. Well, that's prayer for the rest of my life. Lord, help me. You guys help me proclaim it clearly as I should. And then he goes on to say, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Wisely, every opportunity you have, make most of it wisely. Let your conversation be always full of grace. How do we talk to people? Full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Huge area, very challenging area, also very exciting. Potential for very exciting. You never know when it's going to get exciting. That's part of the adventure with our Creator and Savior. Let's pray. Father, the more we get to know you, the more amazing you are. Stories that we hear, stories of Abraham Lincoln's life. That's amazing. You did such special things in that president's life. And even at the end of his life, he made a lasting difference in our country for your glory, for your greatness. And it was because some simple people like us had a part with you to pray for him, to share truth with him. For his mom, the first 9 years of his life, laid a foundation. She didn't know she's laying a foundation for our country. Lord, we don't know. It's just amazing how you use. I'm sure when we're in heaven, we're going to find out little things we said, little things we did, a short prayer here, an act of kindness here, in your name, trusting you, made a difference that multiplied and we didn't even realize it. Because that's the kind of God you are. You're the creator who does things so many different ways, who has all power, totally sovereign over every thought, every help us grow, but every person we meet. Help us remember everyone we meet, Lord, is just as important as President Lincoln, so to speak. And you are at work. And we have that privilege, even a little part or whatever part. Lord, help us apply these things. Help us be better equipped to be those ambassadors, full of grace, seasoned with salt. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.